praising God, and a great miracle happens, so much so that the people of the temple surround Peter and John, and there Peter preaches to them his second message as recorded in Scripture. Then we come to chapter 4, and no good deed goes unpunished, and those in the Jews, the ones that we've talked about in the book of John, they hear this message, they see the results of this message, and we know that's to be many believed. In verse number 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, they brought Peter and John before the council and have them answer for what they're doing. So in verse number 1, the Bible says, and as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? I have a hard time believing they didn't know. But I think they're trying to indict Peter and John. Then Peter, notice the next phrase very carefully, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I love how he gives a little dig there, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He wasn't one of you. He's not a religious leader like you. He was some guy from a backwoods country town called Nazareth, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. God delights to use the foolish to confound the wise. Whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. You see reminiscence of chapter 2 preaching here, right? Where he says, listen, you killed him, but God raised him. He goes on and says this, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. I want to preach a message, as I've said, essential Christianity. You ever wondered why Christianity is not more attractive? Set aside for a moment just the idea of sin and hell and those truths. Have you ever considered why people, in observing our testimony, aren't moved to consider what God has done? The Bible tells us over and over again, yes, we ought to be a witness, and that goes without saying, but the Bible says over and over that if you want people to know your faith, you've got to live it. If you want people to know that you love God, right? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have what? Love one to another. We live in a day and an age, and I think more so and more so over time, it's going to be where Christianity, and we've only done it to ourselves, Christianity is going to be viewed as a relic of a bygone year. But I'm not content with that. And nor should you be. We ought to seek and say, God, I want my Christianity to be as vital and essential and key as I find here in the book of Acts. And we know that it can be by the grace of God. I want to preach, like I've said, on the testimony of Peter and John. There's too much profession and too little possession today. If you would, go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse number 16, the Bible says, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work," what? "Reprobate." You know, the word reprobate means, as the Bible has it here, void of judgment. Like you can't even make basic decisions. You lack a basic understanding of right and wrong. You're void of it. It's gone. And here, Paul is writing to Titus, reminding him, describing the state of many Christians today who go forth and profess the name of Jesus Christ, but their life is void of the works that mark those who are followers of Jesus Christ. And a lot of churches are full. I was talking to someone today, and they were talking about how so much confusion happens in church, and so much ignorance is present in church. And I'll tell you, a big reason for that is there's just a lot of lost people in church, just a bunch of natural people without the Spirit of God. And we know that to be true. We see that, and I believe that's the reason why when the world looks at Christianity, they don't see it as vital. They don't see it as essential. Number, we also think about today Christianity. There's a half-heartedness that's present in Christianity in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 58. The Scripture says, "But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's house and went in and sat with the servants," what? "To see the end." Peter, the one who had bragged, "I'll go with you to death," he went so far as to grab a sword and cut off the high priest's servant's ear. But yet when it came down to it, when his faith really mattered, where do you find Peter? You find him drawing back. You find him congregating with the servants of the high priest, joining in with their gossip, joining in with their crew, instead of standing side by side with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just a half-heartedness. You see a lot of carnal Christianity as described. I'm not going to go there in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul talks about the carnality of the Corinthian church. Lukewarm Christians, as described in the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3, that we just don't have a burning heart desire to serve Jesus Christ, and we're not seeking first His kingdom in all that we do. But I'll tell you, that's not what we see here in Acts chapter 4, is it? I don't see simple profession. I see possession. I don't see, right, half-heartedness. I see, as we see there, a boldness. I don't see carnality. I see spirituality. I don't see a lukewarmness. I see a couple men who are on fire for God, whose Christianity, whose testimony of their Christianity is vital and essential. And when it boiled down to it, it bore results. I want my Christianity, I want my experience with Christ to be that of Peter and John, that is vital, that disrupts, that disturbs, that produces, even so, that makes my accusers and those who would criticize impressed with my Christianity. If you go to our text, look at verse 5. And I pray that that's your heart tonight. Our world needs these kind of Christians. These kind of Christians who will stand boldly, who will go in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, bold witnesses of the grace of God in their lives. In verse 5 it says, "It came to pass on the morrow that their rulers, elders, and scribes, and Annas, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, they were gathered together." Look at verse 13 now. "Now when they," all the accusers, all the Jews, the very ones who had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, "when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were ignorant, unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." I like verse 14. "And when they saw the fruit, they could say nothing." What are you going to say? Here's a guy they had all passed by. They had all seen day after day, Sabbath after Sabbath, or a temple visit after temple visit. They'd seen this lame man beg and beg. And maybe they were like the story of the Samaritan, right? Where they passed over on the other side and they tried to stay as far away as they could from that lame man. But they knew that he had lain there ill and paralyzed. And now today, what is he doing? He's standing next to Peter and John saying, God healed me. I'm a new man. And they could say nothing against it. Is your Christianity vital tonight? Is your Christianity essential, not just to yourself, not just to our church, but to the world around you? What kind of testimony do you have? If it were you in Peter and John's place, would they have the same things to be said of you and I? Number one, I want you to think about this. Your testimony, your Christianity will be quickly recognized and seen. In verse number 13, notice the one little word there, what? Saul. A true believer in Jesus Christ will be seen, will be recognized. In Mark chapter 7, verse number 24, Mark chapter 7 and verse number 24, the scripture says here, and from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be what? Hid. He could not be hid. Now a dead, lifeless, emotionally driven religion can be seen as well, but the result is that people are repelled. People that are really searching are repelled. Either that or they're deceived. They're brought in and deceived. Real Christianity, vital Christianity, essential Christianity is seen and is an influence on the world around them. I'll tell you this, your children know if you have the real thing or not. The people you work with know if you got the real thing or not. Your neighbors know because they hear the hollering and the screaming and the fighting. They know if you got the real thing or not. And not just by how you live, but in the boldness of your witness for Jesus Christ. It will be seen. We ought not be content to simply call ourselves Christians without it being apparent to the world around us by how we live and what we talk about and the witness that we bear of the grace of God in our lives. The gospel witness that we were dead in trespasses and sins. I deserved hell. I deserved nothing but hell. And God in His great mercy and His love toward me sent His Son, died on the cross, shed His blood, and then rose again the third day so that I might have life eternal. And He changed me forever. And I'm a new creature in Jesus. And I want you to know, anything good out of my life, God did it. He did it all. I take zero credit. It needs to be seen. There are two places you're not going to be able to bluff. You might bluff your way here at church, but you're not going to bluff your way at home, and you will not bluff your way where you work. People will see the truth. Number two, it's seen. But essential, vital, revival Christianity, it's not just seen. It's bold, and it is fearless. Notice the word boldness there. They saw. The Bible here is not stating what was true about Peter and John. It is stating the opinion or perception of the Sadducees, the Jewish leaders. And what was the perception, what was the understanding of those leaders about Peter and John? They saw what? The boldness. The boldness. How did they see the courage, the boldness of Peter and John? There are three ways. Number one, in their might. You cannot argue with the results, with the miracle. The miracle that they performed
in Jesus' name. And like all miracles, it was a mighty work of God. Number two, in their manner. If you go down to verses 18 through 21, when they are told not to speak in the name of Jesus Christ, and when they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. I love this. Look at verse number 21 carefully. For all men, what? Glorified God for what was done. People saw the life and the works of Peter and John and the mighty work of God through them, and it caused them to look to God and say, glory to God. God did it. So much so that they couldn't punish them for the fear of the people. They had boldness, confidence as they stood there. They didn't melt away. I'm not a big John MacArthur fan, but if you're following at all what's happening in California, the state of California has banned any religious services, and not only that, it has banned singing in the church. Yet you can go and you can riot and protest en masse. John MacArthur, not our stripe. I wouldn't suggest you spend a lot of time studying his material, but I appreciate this. He said, we're having church. Now, they closed down for a couple months. He said, we're having church. The county of L.A., L.A. County, went to the judge, tried to get an injunction to stop them from having church, and the judge turned it down and said no. Boldness. Now, I may not agree with Pastor MacArthur and probably many of the things that he says, but I appreciate this. He has a boldness. He says, we're going to serve God. We're going to serve Jesus. This is God's work. And Peter and John, as they stood before these religious leaders, they did not back down. They stated the truth. Thirdly, in their message, their might, their manner, their message. What would Peter and John's message? Is Peter spinning, you know, crafty stories and illustrations to, you know, was he talking about his earned doctorate?
Yes, I'm Dr. Peter. You ought to listen to me because I'm Dr. Peter.
No. The message of Peter and John was what? The gospel. I love it. He says, you know, well, the one you killed, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I love that. That's a dig. You know that, right? That, you know, that guy that was from the backwaters, not part of your religious establishment, but that guy from the country town of Nazareth. That guy, remember him? The one you killed? The one that God raised up? Now, I don't think Peter said it in that type of sarcastic tone, but how do you think they were hearing it? Boldness. Are you fearless in your Christianity? Are you bold in your Christianity? I'll tell you, I want to hear more testimonies of your boldness in witnessing. Amen. Oh, but Pastor, you know, it's... Did Peter and John have an excuse? Well, you know, it is the hour of prayer, and people probably don't want to hear it, and, you know, and... Man, they now said, no, we've got a message we can't shut up about. God, give us a hunger and a desire that my testimony, that my Christianity would be bold, would be fearless, would be endued with courage. I'd speak the truth in love, but I'd speak the truth. Thirdly, their Christianity, their vital Christianity, it was ready to suffer persecution. Persecution is the test of the reality of our experience of Christ. When persecution comes, that which is just simple religion, false religion, will fail. But if we really know the Lord, guess what? We'll stand the test. I would probably hesitate, and this is just my opinion, of course, but that a majority of those who proclaim Jesus Christ in our country today are false converts and lost.
And then when persecution does come, and I fully expect it to, you say, Pastor, this is not a feel-good message when you say this. I don't like to think about it. Guess what? It's truth. I fully expect to either be physically harmed, go to jail for my faith, if Jesus doesn't come back. I fully expect, and I hate to say this, but I anticipate that it may very well be that one of our children will actually face death because of their faith. And I don't say that to scare you. I don't say that to ratchet up the emotions. I'm just saying that, you know what, because we have to ask ourselves, what kind of Christianity do we support? When you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs and all those believers who stood for their faith in the face of great persecution, who were there, bound to the stake as the fire was being started, they're singing hymns, they're being asked and pled with, deny Christ and you'll avoid this death. What did they do? They refused to deny Him. They refused to turn their back on their Savior. And they were bold in the face of persecution. They were ready to suffer persecution. And it's happening. It's happening all around this world. It's happening in the Middle East. It's happening in China. It's happening in India. I'm telling you, if you open your eyes just a little bit, if you spend a little time studying, you'll hear about Christians being imprisoned, being murdered, losing everything they have for the cause of Jesus Christ. Are you? Vital, essential Christianity, it says, I'm ready. I'm ready to suffer persecution. I'm not going to back down. Fourth, that testimony is not just a testimony that is seen. It's obvious. It's not just bold and fearless. It's not just ready to suffer persecution. But I love this. And this will encourage you. You're ready, Brother Zach? It's independent of natural gifts. What caused the chief priests, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin to marvel? Do you see it there? They perceived, the perception that they had, the understanding they came to was that these were what? Unlearned, ignorant. And they marveled. They wondered. How did you heal this man? Why are so many people believing? I want to give you a little tweak from this morning. Ready? You say, well, I need my kids to have the best education they can have. And I'm not against it. I think you ought to prepare, right, as a tool, right? For God's use, we ought to prepare ourselves the best we can. You want to be a preacher, learn how to talk. You say, you didn't learn how to talk. Yeah, sometimes I struggle. Learn English. Learn how to read. Learn how to study. I mean, right? All those things are important. But I'll tell you this, if there's anything, teach your kids character. Not just the character of work, but the character of emotion. The character, right? The self-discipline of emotion. The self-discipline of character that, listen, I'm not going to allow my emotions to rule me and drive me. I'm not going to have a character that is shallow and weak, where I do right when I'm seen, but went behind closed doors and when I'm not being viewed, I do whatever I want. There's really, they marveled. God delighted in using nobodies. Some of the greatest preachers to ever grace this earth had been men who had very little education. And yet God used them. Thank God. God used them. Yes, if you're going to serve the Lord, prepare, equip. But rejoice in this fact that God can take a nobody and use him or her just as he took Peter and John, ignorant, unlearned fishermen, and said, I want to use you. Feed my sheep.
feed my lambs. Here's my power. I'm going to use you to see thousands come to know Christ. God delights in that. And we should rejoice in that. And number five, essential and vital Christianity will have results. If we just get two Christians set on fire by God, revived, filled with the Holy Spirit, you can impact thousands. You say, well, Pastor, things are just different today. Are they? What is different? Is the gospel different? Has the Lord changed? Is His hand shortened? Is His ear removed? Is man's need different? Well, they were just different back then. How? That sounds like an excuse to me. Is the Holy Spirit unable to empower you? Well, you know, COVID, Pastor. Well, you know, people just don't want to hear it. No, I'll tell you what the difference is. It's us. It's you and I. That God would make from this church some Peters and Johns. To say, my Christianity is going to be essential. It's going to be vital. It's going to be powerful. My testimony is going to be seen and bold. Right? And it's going to bear results. Hey, I want to challenge you. I know it's warm. Just bear with me a couple more points. Have you ever seen a soul get saved? Well, no, you know, I just don't. Listen, stop making excuses. Now, God gives the increase. But the truth of the matter is Peter and John put themselves out there. Didn't they? They witnessed. Devin, you've got to be a witness. You claim Jesus Christ, Devin? You made a profession of faith. Are you confessing Him? Are you talking about Him to others? Need to be. Something wrong with a man's Christianity where if he has no desire to tell others about his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You getting me, Will? Those people you work for, they need to know, they need to hear, and need to be a bold witness for them. I'll tell you this, if we would get on fire about this and we would be that witness God has called us to be, even if it's as much as handing out gospel tracts, God will give us fruit. You will see results. But if you stand, listen, oh, I just don't know what to say or I just don't have the training. Hey, listen, get the training. Well, Pastor, I've been waiting on you. Not my job. Your job. You want to be a soul winner? Want to be a soul winner? Go learn! I've had some, well, Pastor, are you going to do a soul winning class in, you know, a couple months? Are you going to do a soul? Man, if you really wanted to be a soul winner, you'd be up here. Pastor, when are we going to start that soul winning class? Pastor, are there any things I can go on my own and learn how to be a soul winner? Why do you got to wait for a soul winning class? I'll teach you. It is my job in a way. But guess what? It's your responsibility. God, give us results in vital, essential, powerful, Spirit-filled Christianity gets results. Number six, it attracts to Christ Himself. This was not attracting people to Peter and John. It resulted in people glorifying God. The only explanation that the rulers and priests could give is that they had been with what? Jesus. Jesus, oh, how that name must have grated, how that name must have just rubbed them the wrong way every time they heard it. Jesus. When God's servants are like Peter and John, men and women are not drawn to them but to their Lord, and they will say, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Lastly, it glorifies God. What is the secret of this type of Christianity? The secret is that they had been with Jesus. How had they been with Jesus? They first of all had been at that place of pardon with the Lord. They had been to the cross through faith in their Savior. Their sins had been forgiven. And all real, all essential, all vital Christianity starts with salvation. Number two, they had been with Jesus to that place of power. They had waited there in that upper room as He ascended, went back to heaven. His word was fulfilled as they received the Holy Spirit of God and they were filled by the Holy Spirit of God. These men were not just pardoned, they were powerful. Oh, that we would be powerful in our Christianity. That, you know what, we would make a difference in this world. That we would be vital and essential. That people will look at us and say, what would we do without Christians? Peter and John, they were vital. Essential. Caused people to glorify God. Does your life, hey, get this ready. Boys, does your life cause people to glorify God? Say, praise God for Devin. Does that, your papa, does he, I wonder if he says that. You know, praise God for Devin. What a blessing. David, I wonder if me or your mom say that. You know, praise God for David. Man, his testimony, his walk. Right, Tim? Right, Elizabeth? That's the kind of Christianity you ought to desire. Glory to God for Elizabeth. Man, God's doing a great work there. Because of the testimony that you have. Thirdly, they had been with the Savior, not just in that place of pardon and power, but in the place of prayer. These were praying men. They prayed before that day of Pentecost. They prayed after Pentecost. They were going to that, what? Temple at the hour of prayer. Even here in Acts chapter 4, verse number 24. The Scripture says what? And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. When they got back to the church, what'd they do? They prayed. And as I started this year, the secret, hear me, we're going to have family Bible conference next week. The secret to a mighty work of God will not be the fanciness and the cleverness of Brother Davis's messages. It will not be the preparations that we're doing here at the building. It will not be anything but Christians like you and I in that secret place of prayer, begging God, God, I need You to do a work in my home, in my life. I need You to change me into something that I currently am not. Washington State, more than we need to get a different governor, is we need Christians who will covenant before God and get to that secret place of prayer and say, I want to spend time with Jesus. More than they need your sarcastic comments on Facebook, your friends and family need somebody to get a hold of Jesus. All these things are a distraction. And I don't stand here as one who's gotten it figured out and has a prayer life that, you know, man, wow. I feel like I could definitely grow in my prayer life. He said, well, Pastor, I don't know how to pray. Just get started. Jesus will teach you. Just get on your face before God and begin to pray. Get you up one of the Psalms and pray one of the prayers that David prayed. I don't know, just begin praying. Start with that heartfelt, Lord, I need You. I need Your presence. I need to get a hold of You. I need a difference to be made in this world. I'll tell you, we talked about Christian education, but listen to me this. If you're not on your face before the God of heaven about your children, you realize, Brother Matt, it don't matter. I could teach you every step to raising a godly family, but without the grace of God, it's going to be a mess anyway. I've seen it. I've witnessed it. In independent fundamental Baptist churches, everybody goes about and they correct the right way and they have the right standards and they do the right things and they put them into Christian school, and yet their kids still turn out to be devils. What happened? Mom and dad weren't on their knees. Mama, Misty, I'll tell you, the greatest thing you could do for your dear daughters and your son is to learn how to pray and get a hold of God and say, God, you know my life. You know how, if I don't have you, Lord, it's going to not turn out. And Peter and John, they knew, they had seen that these men had been with Jesus at that place of pardon at the cross, in the place of power with the Holy Spirit, and in that place of prayer, they were what? They were going to God. God, we need you. Could you imagine? Could you imagine? Oh, get a vision for what God can do with Little Faith Baptist Church. You say, well, we're praying a lot, Pastor. More prayers during the services and more prayers during the week. Isn't that enough? I'll tell you, we haven't even scratched the surface. And I'll tell you, I think the greatest need that Faith Baptist Church has is, yes, we could have more prayer meetings, and yes, we could have more corporate prayer during the services, but I'll tell you, the greatest need that you and I have is to learn to have a real prayer life on our own. The battle is won on your knees in the closet with your Savior. And that type of Christianity, it glorifies God. It glorifies God. What kind of Christian are you? Are you a vital, essential, powerful, Spirit-filled Christian? You can be. Does it require special qualifications? It requires you to be saved, Spirit-filled, and prayed up. I appreciate the heart that you have for souls. I appreciate the heart you have for our community. I appreciate people wanting to do things to be a blessing to neighbors and friends and family. But if we're spending a bunch of time doing all this outward activity and we don't have a real prayer life before God that is begging and pleading for the salvation of our children, for the salvation of our friends and family, right? Who every day is before the throne of God, meeting with our Savior Jesus. All that we're doing here will simply just be surface dressing. I want to challenge you before I close tonight. I'm going to challenge you to do this week. Starting next Saturday night at 7 p.m., Brother Davis will be here, Lord willing, and he'll be preaching. Next Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night. Now, when we meet together, you that run the prayer meetings, when we meet together this week, I want the focus of our prayer meetings to be the power of God and the work of God through the meetings this coming weekend. But here's what I'm going to ask you to do, Christian, brother, sister. I wish you would covenant with me to say, Pastor, I will pray every day that, number one, my heart will be open to whatever God has for me. I will pray, number two, that the power of God will be present, so very present and obvious during our meetings next week. And number three, Pastor, I pray that it will effect real change in my life and in my family and in our church. I want our world, I want your family, I want my friends, I want your coworkers to look at you and say, you're not all that bright, and you're not all that educated. In fact, you're sort of ignorant. But there's something about you. They knew who Jesus was, didn't they? These same men that just got done with Peter and John, they'd heard Jesus preach. They'd seen him do the miracles. And when they looked at Peter and John, what'd they see? They saw a mirror copy. They said, these people had been with Jesus. Essential, vital, powerful Christianity. That's the testimony I want. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm going to the pianist to come.
Faith Baptist Church, I love you and I thank God for you. I commend you. Many of you have been so very faithful to our prayer meetings. You've embraced, even though our services are a little long, we add the prayers in. I've
seen just the spirit of welcoming. And as your preacher,
I'm right alongside you here. My prayer life is not what it ought to be. I'm going to be real honest with you. Yes, I pray every day, but I'll tell you, there's times where I do it perfunctorily. I do it just because I got to do it. I just run through it. And you know what? That's not going to ever have power with God. And the problem is we don't see it as essential. And if we're going to be essential and vital and powerful as believers in this community, in our homes, we've got to learn to pray. We've got to learn to love to pray. We've got to learn that that is the main work. We've got to spend time with Jesus in His Word and in prayer. I don't normally do this, but would you just, it would be a great encouragement to me to see who would be willing to say, Pastor, for the next week, every day, I'm going to be praying for our meetings. I'm going to pray that God does a work in my heart and in our church and that He works mightily among us. Would you mind raising your hand? Just, I want to, you'd encourage my heart to see that. Thank God. Thank you, brothers and sisters. I'll pray with you. You say, Pastor, I need God. And I tell you, I don't think we really understand how much we do need Him. Let's pray that God would use us in a mighty way. That our lives would glorify Him. That our Christianity, our testimony would be that which is essential and vibrant and vital.
And makes a difference. Father, bless this invitation, I pray. We love you. Thank you that because of Jesus, that you've given us a heart to desire you. That all things are new. And Lord, we've certainly failed you multiple times over this last week. But Lord, we're asking that tonight you might do a great work in our hearts. We beg you, Lord, as we come to the special meetings next week, we're begging God you to do something mighty among us. Lord, we need you to work. We need revival. Faith Baptist Church needs revival. We're, Lord, not content to just continue in the same way. Lord, we need a mighty work of God among us for the sake of our children, for the sake of our community, for the sake of our nation. Father, that's why we're in the mess we're in, because we haven't sought you in that way. Forgive us, Father, for the weak, beggarly, impotent testimonies that we've had. We need you. In Jesus' name, with heads bowed and eyes closed, the piano's going to play. If God has spoken to your heart, you can make a way up to the altar and make a knee bend here. You can bend a knee at the chair. It doesn't matter. Make a place with God. Respond to Him as He has spoken to you. Mom, Dad, what kind of prayer life do you have for your children? Brothers, sisters, what kind of prayer life do you have for our church? God help us. Thank you.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
If you want to join me, number 300, we'll sing the second and the last
as we close together tonight. On the second, ready? And thine own way.
And you say, Pastor, that's heavy.
I'm pleading. I've pastored here 14 years, Brother Zach. I have never seen, up to this point, our church in the place it is in. I believe that God, and as a pastor, I get to see across the whole church. I get to talk to a lot of folks. I see something going on I've never seen before. I see God at work in a way I've never seen before. And I mean that in lives. I mean people dealing with things, getting right, working on their marriages, working on their kids, saying, man, I want to go the right direction. You know why I push, why I preach like that? Because I feel like, man, if we could just get this, we could see, Devin, we could see you grow up and serve Jesus and do great and marvelous things for God. Tim, we could see you do mighty things for God. Yeah. Matt, we could see your family just prosper and grow. And that's why I push. Yeah. I love you. Don't ever doubt it. And when I get up here and I preach and I skin, try not to skin the sheep. You shear the sheep, right? You skin them, they die. But you got to shear them because they get all kinds of bugs in them. Man, I got to shear. And sometimes you got to shear the sheep. I'll tell you, praise God. Isn't God good? Thank God for the gospel. Thank God. You know the reason we're even here, dealing with the 95-degree weather in this building, it feels like a tropical forest? Because you love Jesus. Amen? So praise God. Lord bless you. Get out of here. Get cooled down. We'll see you Wednesday. Missionary Wednesday night. Brother Canavan will be here.